All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll ask for the Lord's help tonight. And then we will look at two verses that, in my estimation, are some of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few more verses on either side of it to remind us of where we've come from and where we'll be going. But in Philippians chapter 2, last time we were in Philippians, we covered the first two verses, so let's reread those to remind ourselves of the context. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassions, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So Paul encourages them, have you experienced the love of the Lord? Do you have fellowship with the Spirit of God and with each other? Then he says, then act like it. Show one another this love. Show each other this grace. And then verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, your own things is the idea, but also for the interests of others, the things of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful passage, and in order to really understand it so that we can put it into practice, we're going to need help from your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge our dependence on him tonight, and we ask that he would be our teacher and that he would be our counselor. And as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we would be mindful of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made for us by humbling himself to the point of death. And that as we leave, we would be challenged and inspired and committed with your help to sacrifice for others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. He says, do nothing, verse 3, from selfishness, selfish ambition. King James translates it as strife. It's selfish ambition. This mindset of, I've got to look out for me. I've got to advance myself. I've got to do what it takes to get ahead. Galatians 5 and verse 20, we're told that this is one of the works of the flesh. James 3 and verse 16, in the discussion of wisdom, James says, where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. He says, selfish ambition brings chaos to a home. It brings chaos to a church family. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul is talking about those who were preaching Christ from ulterior motives while Paul was in prison. And he says, I'm glad they're preaching. They don't have the right motives, but I'm glad the gospel is going forth. But remember how he described them in verse 17. He said, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. Now, was Philippi a really bad church? You compare it to, say, Corinth or maybe the church at Galatia. And Philippi was really a pretty godly church. We know that there was a problem between two ladies because in chapter 4 he says, I urge these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, to start getting along. But by and large, we don't have a lot of rebuke of these people, but he reminds us that there's always going to be a temptation in our hearts for self-serving ambition. Self-serving ambition, whether we're young or whether we're old. We're always going to be fighting that pull towards self-service. In Bible times, this word that's translated here, selfish ambition, actually meant office seeking, which is very apropos maybe at the time of the year it is in the States right now. What goes on when people are seeking office? It's selfish ambition. And he says that can't be a part of church life. He says, do nothing from selfishness. So the goal in our relationships with other believers, if we're going to have this unity that verses 1 and 2 talks about, to be of the same mind, the same goal, the gospel going forward, we're working together for gospel progress. He says, and the goal is no selfishness in our relationships. You say that's impossible in this lifetime. Well, that should be our goal. Selflessness is the key to unity and to like-mindedness, which is ultimately the key human factor for gospel advance. We're always looking out for ourselves. We already love ourselves. And the Bible assumes this. Jesus assumes this. We already love ourselves. We're wired with defense mechanisms to protect ourselves, to take care of ourselves, to care for our bodies. That's just the way that God wired us, and to a certain extent, that's a healthy thing. I mean, we learn very early not to put our hands on the hot oven. Why? Because we like to protect ourselves and to take care of ourselves. But when it comes from selfish ambition, Paul says it's never a good thing. Just this week at our house, we were sitting down for a meal, and I will leave names out of this to protect the guilty. But we were sitting down for a meal, and there were a couple different options here. We had it was leftovers. It was Sloppy Joe's, and we had run out of hamburger buns, I think. So we had two sets of Sloppy Joe's that were in hamburger buns and two Sloppy Joe's that were in wraps. So we sit down and we pray, and right after we pray, it was like we said, on your marks, get set, go. And some of you growing up, maybe in Depression era, like my dad in Oklahoma or Texas in the late 40s and early 50s, I mean, you'd better grab something before it was all gone, before your brothers and sisters. So go, and a couple hands came in and grabbed what they wanted on the plate, and it was the Sloppy Joe's and the hamburger buns. Coley wasn't involved with this because he was probably not able to reach. So the other three, but I won't tell you which two were guilty and one was innocent. And the one who was innocent, who was left high and dry with a wrap Sloppy Joe, which they didn't want. I almost used the gender, so that would have narrowed it down some. They were left there, and I looked at this child, and you could just see it all over their face. Selfish ambition creates disunity every time. It does in a family, around the table, and it does in a church. So Paul says, no selfish ambition. He says, not only selfish ambition, he says, or, verse 3, or empty conceit. He says, do nothing on the basis of empty conceit. It combines two words that have the idea of empty glorying, or we could say groundless boasting. Somebody's bragging, but they don't have any reason to be bragging. Groundless boasting. So we ask ourselves, do any of us have any grounds for boasting? And the simple answer is no, unless I'm boasting about the Lord. So he says, no groundless boasting. So what you know, what school you went to, what degrees you have, how much money you make, how many people you've won to the Lord, your looks, your importance to this church, how you've seen the Lord give victory over temptation, how much you study the Bible or pray, how much more godly your kids are than somebody else's kids. Or some people glory in not having those things. They seem to brag about, well, you know, I don't have this and I don't have that, and that's the way I like it. You can boast either side, and he says it's all groundless boasting. As I was studying out this passage this week, the Lord just opened my eyes to this in a way I've never seen this before. Paul is saying, God is saying to us, pride is what causes divisions. Pride is what pushes people apart. Because when I'm proud, when I have empty boasting, groundless boasting, and I'm tempted to this and guilty of it, I'm saying, you and I are different, and I'm better. So I'm not realizing what I'm doing, but I'm pushing you away. I'm dividing myself from you because I'm saying we're different and I'm better. Pride divides. It pushes you away from me. And Paul says what we need here is unity, not pride pushing us apart. As I was praying before coming over here tonight, praying about the message, the Lord was pointing out, putting his finger on little areas of my life and reminding me, you struggle with pride here, you struggle with pride here, you struggle with pride here. It's not a fun thing to think about. But pride pushes away. So what then is it that will bring a church family together? What is it that will maintain unity in a church family so that the gospel will go forward powerfully? Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, don't do anything out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. With humility of mind. And we have to consider the context that Paul is speaking in here in New Testament times in Greece and Rome and that part of the world. Humility was actually frowned upon. You weren't respected for being a humble person. Humility was not a virtue that they encouraged you to inculcate, to develop in your life. Now, has it changed? It hasn't changed at all. I mean, you look at a guy, he scores a touchdown usually, and what's the first thing he does? Yeah, he prances around and says, I'm the best, I'm the man. How about, I'm sorry to keep bringing this up, but how about the election in the States? Two very proud people. And you know what? People voted for them. Why? Because in the way our world works, and you understand this, in the way our world works, it's usually people that are proud that are looked up to. Humility is not a virtue that is smiled upon by and large. And it wasn't any different in Paul's day. But in church, and we're talking about church not as a building but as people, we are the church. But in church, it's got to be different. It's got to be the attitude, I'm a human being made in the image of God, and you're a human being made in the image of God. We're no different. We're both humans made in the image of God, bought by the blood of Christ. So why would I treat you badly? When I end up treating somebody badly or looking down my nose at them, pretending that I'm better and more important to them, I'm essentially communicating, I don't think you're very important to God. Now, we'd never say that, but that's in essence what our pride is communicating. I don't think you're as important to God as I am. So he says, humility of mind is what maintains unity in a church. So what is this humility of mind? How does it demonstrate itself in the way you think and act? Look at what he says there in verse 3. He says, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard, consider, has the idea of this is your settled opinion. This is your conviction. I have the opinion that you and your needs should take precedent over mine. I have the opinion, I've come to the conclusion that you and your needs are more important than my needs. And this word for more important means higher or rising above. Your needs top my needs. Your needs are more important than my needs. I remember years ago, from this very church, there was a person that was getting counseling for trying to help a child that had gone off the rails. I'm not talking about anybody here. This is years ago. And they were taught in this secular psychological program, they were taught, you need to put your needs first, because if you don't put your needs first, then you can't care for your child. What did it do to that family? Devastation. When I get my needs first, no matter how well-intentioned I am, when I get my needs first, I'm always going to create disunity. My attitude towards you and the way I end up treating you as a fellow believer will largely be determined by how I view myself. And if I don't view myself humbly, with humility of mind, a proper perspective. I'm not talking about some false humility that's really pride. I'm just talking about a realistic assessment that I'm a person made in the image of God just like you. That will determine how I treat you. So if I find myself, and if you find yourself thinking, using these kinds of expressions like my rights, my needs, my success, my time, or maybe as parents, my peace and quiet. I'd have to put my hand up there on that one. My sleep, my dignity, my self-esteem. I can already tell I'm getting off track because the focus is back on me. So look at verse 4 where Paul expands the thought. He says, New American Standard adds in, merely look out for your own personal interests. And I think that captures the idea. Don't just be looking out for your own things, literally is the word. Don't look out for your own things, but also be looking out for the things of other person. And this word, looking out for, is translated in Romans 16:17 as keep your eye on. Don't keep your eye on just your needs, but keep your eye on the needs of other people, the things of other people. You need sleep. You need eating. You need exercise. He's not saying to give those things up, to just totally let yourself go because you're going around meeting everybody else's needs. That's not what he's saying. Paul is assuming, just like Jesus assumed, that you're already going to take care of yourself because he's wired that self-preservation into us. We already love ourselves enough. You need those things. But notice here he says, don't look out for your things only. And I think that's right because the end of it says, but also. Not just your needs. You need to take care of your legitimate needs. But he says, but also, in addition to looking out for your needs, you need to look out for the needs, the things of others. Each person looking at the things of others. That's how a church functions in unity. So these could be spiritual needs in the church, and some of you are really good at this. An encouraging note, letting somebody know you're praying for them. Sometimes looking out for the things of others means confronting somebody because that's what they need at that moment. So we're asking ourselves questions like this. How can I be a blessing to this church? Can I join the church and get involved and be a blessing? How can I reach out to the people of this church? How can I get more involved in meeting needs? Could be physical needs in the church, of food and clothes. And our Thanksgiving offering a few weeks ago was a great testimony that you're concerned about the physical needs of others in the church. You're looking out for the things of others, not just your own things. And by the way, these two verses and the principles that they teach are the key not only to church relationships, but also home relationships. Whether it be a husband-wife relationship or parent-child relationship, child-parent relationship. I'm convinced that many divorces result not because there's legitimate biblical grounds for a divorce, but because of a self-focus. My needs aren't being met. And so I'm going to find somebody that's going to meet my needs. And whether I'm allowed to do this or not, I'm going to do it. So what kind of things in the home should we be keeping our eye on? spiritual needs in the home. Parents thinking, in what areas do my kids need to grow? How can I try and bring the Bible to bear to help meet those needs? How can I try and help them in those areas? So family devotions targeted to needs that are others focused. Are you trying to meet your family's spiritual needs? Could be physical needs in your family. A husband who's thinking through, how can I take pressure off my wife? She has to do this, she has to do this, she has to do this. Let me challenge you, men. I know that when you come home from a day of work, you're tired. When I'm coming for supper from my office or from doing something, I'm tired too. And it's a shame that the stereotypical North American man comes home, plops his feet up, flips the TV on, and pulls the newspaper over, now maybe a tablet, and expects to be served by his wife and his kids. Do you come home and expect your family to serve you, men, or do you serve? I think that's really what Paul is driving at, isn't it? How big of a servant am I? Or maybe in financial purchases, I'd really like to buy such and such, but will that help our family, or will it waste money that we need to spend on needs? So even in the way I spend money, I have to be thinking about what's going to meet the needs of other people. So if I could say it this way, I would say we need to be need spies. Need spies. And by that I mean not being stealth and sneaky, but always on the lookout, always aware, always looking for needs in the church and in my home. And a lot of you do a really good job on this, but like Paul says in chapter 1, I pray that your love may abound more and more. There's always room for growth. There's always room for being a bigger servant. Once in a while, I've run into the objection through the years. Well, if I do this, Pastor Michael, if I put other people's needs, I'm just going to end up being a doormat and nobody's going to look out for me. Ever heard somebody say that? You know, if I really start serving my husband, then I'm just going to end up being a doormat. He's going to run all over me. What if all I do is serve and nobody takes care of me? But in a church family, folks, if the majority of the people in a church family are doing this and they're looking for needs, they're keeping their eye out for needs, and you're doing that, then your needs are going to be met too. The majority of a church family is doing this and thinking this way. You say, but Pastor Michael, we're a bunch of sinners, so sometimes that doesn't happen. And I realize that and I say, you know what? God will take care of you. Say you give and give to your ungodly spouse and they don't give back. God's going to fix that someday. The last will be first in the kingdom of heaven. The lowest here on earth will be the highest in the kingdom of heaven. God will set things straight. That can't be a disincentive to serve. Some of us are very, very task-oriented people. Some of us not so much. And some fall somewhere on that spectrum. But for those of you that are very task-oriented, I mean, to-do lists are practically inspired for you. And if you don't get that done during a day, you come to the end of the day and you're just frustrated because this need came up and this need came up and this need came up. You can come to the end of a day and be very frustrated as a task-oriented person unless you're thinking Philippians 2, that I met needs today and that's exactly what God wanted me to do. How will this look like in a family? Well, there can be things that you enjoy doing. Maybe you enjoy skiing as a dad or golfing as a dad. And I don't think Philippians 2 is prohibiting those things, but if you're going to serve your family, it's probably just going to happen not as much as you want it to do. Why? Because you've got needs that you need to meet. There are things in your family that are more important. Your wife and your kids need something from you at this point in your life. Or it could be a mom who turns down a lucrative career to stay at home, to put her family first because that's what they need at that stage in their life. Or you singles here in the church, you sacrifice time that you could be spending doing other things. Sacrifice time to reach out to others in the church because that's what they need. Maybe one of our senior citizens who sets aside some things that they'd like to do in order to spend time praying because they know that that is one of the best ways that they can see needs met in the church. I mean, this is widespread across the church, whatever your age. A child who instead of just leaping up from the dinner table and running outside to play, picks up the dishes and takes it over to the sink and maybe once in a while does the dishes. I would have to admit that I'm pretty good at noticing my own needs. We're pretty good at that, aren't we? God wired us to take care of our needs, but I think what Paul is saying, we can improve at noticing the needs of other believers. How? By imitating Jesus' example. That's where this whole passage is going. And in coming weeks, in verses 5 and 6, he's going to tell us, have this same attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you want to learn to be a servant, you've got to look at Christ's example and imitate that example who took a towel and served and said, I've done this to you, that you would have this example as I've done it, so you should do to other people. And I'm not trying to trivialize what Jesus did, because what he did was the ultimate self-sacrifice. To die the shameful death on a cross for people who hated him. I mean, if ever there was an objection, if I do this, I'm going to be a doormat. They're going to run all over me. And God the Father said, that's okay, I'll take care of it. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, we can be reminded of and filled with gratitude as we think about what we're doing tonight reminds us that Jesus put our needs ahead of his own. The ultimate self-sacrifice. Jesus didn't choose what was easy for him. He chose what would meet our needs. He became the lowest, and the passage is going to go on to say, oh, by the way, God made him the highest. So here's the pattern. If we want the gospel to advance, yeah, we've got to share the gospel. We've got to pray fervently, but at a fundamental level, it's got to start back here. It's got to start with humility. Humility of mind, then that leads to selflessness, selfless serving. What does that result in a church? It results in unity. And a unified church is a church that sees the gospel go forward. That's the process. Humility, selflessness, unity, gospel advance. So the Lord challenges us, encourages us, follow my example by humbly meeting the needs of one another. Would you bow your heads, please? This is an amazing passage, and I haven't done it justice. But I hope you see what Paul is driving at. And this is a wonderful church in so many ways for meeting the needs of others. How is it in your home? Kids, do you serve? Dads, do you serve? Wives, do you serve? How is it in the church? Looking for needs, meeting needs? Humbly meet the needs of one another. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let's take some time to thank the Lord that He met our needs. He gave exactly what we needed at great cost to Himself. And that's what servanthood is.